And remember that what we've where we've been a little bit with Ephesians, we found out that before the foundation of the world, God has a purpose to sum up all things in His Son. We found out that in the beginning, God makes man in His image, intends for us to be fruitful, intends for us to enjoy His goodness, to be blessed by it, to use it for glory. We found out, however, that within history there is the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, where rather than being thankful for what we can know and see around us, we tend to not acknowledge it and to become futile in our own thinking, and are soon worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. We found out that, as we have studied along, that the gospel is God's answer to that, that He makes promises to that effect, which we tried to examine some of from Romans 1. And then we found out that He enters the human condition in the person of His Son. Last week, remember, from John chapter 1, there's the great statement about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and our ability to see glory, which we had heretofore ignored. And that great line of thought we want to add to a little bit today. And we've chosen John 1, first because it was on several of your lists that you gave to me, but second because it has an affinity to where we were before that you can see just in the vocabulary of this book. I want to call your attention to some of the key words of 1 John 1, and we'll read the whole chapter in just a minute, and I want to warn you that I'm not going to do the chapter break where the traditional English versions, but we're going to take the first two verses in the next chapter as well. Look at this. We have in chapter 1 and verse 1 here, the beginning, he mentions again, same as with John chapter 1, he mentions the Word of life in verse 1, so life becomes a key idea again. He speaks of the light as one of the key words in this passage, and he really focuses on the idea of hearing, seeing, and so forth. And one of the ideas of John chapter 1 that was very important is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We saw, we stared at, we were able to examine, in other words, the idea here. And these terms, I think, are suggestions that we're dealing now with the consequences of John chapter 1. We're talking now about the application of what we saw in John 1. If y'all remember the testimonies of John the Baptist that we saw last week in our study, all the way from "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world" to "We have found the Messiah" from the first disciples. Let's read. Jan, I want to ask you to read for us, and we're going to do a little differently today, and we're going to read the whole text first. John chapter 1 John 1, 1 through 2, 2, if you would, Jan.
What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld in our eyes, our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
Thanks, Jan. Now, just in reading that, what would you say in listening to that or reading through that, what would you say are John's major concerns? What is he wanting us to, what do you think he's preoccupied with most in that reading, in this first chapter? What words stood out to you? All right, the idea that if the light shines in the darkness, remember last week, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, the darkness has not apprehended it, or we talked about the different ways that gets translated. That idea now is if the light has shined in the darkness, we ought to be walking in it, in the light, that is, and not in the darkness. Now, what other ideas struck you in reading that passage or in just hearing it read? Okay, obviously, whoever wrote this down as their favorite chapters must be on spring break today, y'all.
When I was reading it, the first couple of verses are almost identical to John 1.
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word, the Word was God. It just seems to be reiterating really who Jesus is and how long he's been.
Okay, all right. And that the fact that his work is the not something new that sprung on the stage. This is God's the effect God wants to have in human life here. One of the things that strikes me is that John doesn't think or teach the way I do, and we're thankful for John in that way. I tend to think that sort of thing. What John does is more this way. He starts with, he'll start down here, and he'll think of one, two, excuse my writing here, three, and then he'll do the same thing again. He drives home his point in a sort of a repetitive cycle here, almost a whirlwind type cycle. The things that I notice when I read this chapter especially is that he is talking about the work of Christ. I know that by the word. And he's talking about the problem of sin. Do you notice how often that comes up here in this book, in this chapter? And he is talking about the possibility or the need for fellowship. All right, that's what I see in this. Those three ideas are here. Now, if you try to group any two of these together, you notice the problems that can exist. For example, here, the problem is he being light, then how do John is saying two things here. He's saying that no darkness in God. He is all light. And that if we're going to have fellowship with him, we have to walk in the light. But if we say we don't have any sin, we're lying and we are in the darkness. So there's a problem. Then you have, if you try to group these two together, you have, what does the problem of sin tend to do to fellowship? Our having our faults and weaknesses, what does that tend to do to fellowship? All right, it tends to drive wedges, it tends to create misunderstanding and alienation, it causes us to blame other people for what happens in our lives, and it causes ill will to keep us from looking one another in the eye. That's the situation. Now the question comes, how does the plan and purpose of God intend to deal with these three realities all at one time? And this is why 1 John 1 is such a blessing, and it ought to be a favorite of every Christian because of the way it approaches these things. Let's kind of work ourselves through it first. What doesn't strike us enough, maybe in the first verse, is that it starts with, in what Jan read, with what was from the beginning, and so forth. My version here, that which was from the beginning. It starts with the neuter pronoun. And the word, or Christ, would be, you don't see this in English, but obviously a masculine pronoun. So what strikes us is this talking about, I mean, obviously the terminology is the same that referred to the Son of God in 1 John 1. But now, is this talking about the Son of God, or is it talking about the gospel? Or is it talking about the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us, or the Word which was revealed and which we now have heard? Or isn't it saying that the Word which we now heard is about Christ anyway, so the same qualities would be conveyed to us? I think that idea might be important. Now, look at the points that he makes here, that which was from the beginning, what attribute of God does that, or deity, does that bring to your mind?
Eternal.
All right. Then, in other words, we have the eternal nature of God. This is something which Romans 1 really dwelt on. What we should have been able to see from creation, the eternal power and deity of God. That idea is important. So that great reality which existed eternally and from the beginning and separate and apart from creation, that which was not created, that which just was, John, look at the terms he used, which we have heard, which we have what? Seen. He doesn't just say which we have seen. We have seen with our own eyes. I think he's trying to emphasize a point there, don't you? And then what else? We have looked upon. Is that different from this?
Yeah.
All right. It includes the idea of really examining, really, I used the word stared at a while ago, that idea. And then what else? All right. That which we have touched with our hands. All right. Now, the Bible stories that come to my mind, Luke 24, when he toward the end of Luke 24, when he appears to the disciples, when they are gathered on the evening of the first day of the week, it says, this verse 38, 39, why are you troubled? Why did that doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. That must have been in John's mind when he writes this. Who does that remind you of? Who in the gospel records does talk like this? What? Thomas, obviously. What was it he said? I will believe it when I can see it with my own eyes and touch it with my own hands. Remember the scars and the places in his hands and his side and so forth. And when the Lord gave him opportunity, what did he do? All right, he just, my Lord and my God, remember? All right, now, that would be, who would the we and the us be in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2? All right, I believe that the way in which he has personalized it here will require that he's talking about the apostles in this case. And that, by the way, will become important as the book of 1 John goes on. All right, now, this now which was from the beginning, which they've heard, seen, looked upon, and touched with their hand, is concerning what? All right, the word of life. Now, observe here how that this eternal quality that we've talked about here is now the point that he focuses upon. This is the way John does the circular type thinking that we're talking about. And look now at the way he zeroes in on the thought of life in verse 2. This life, he says, was made manifest. What does make manifest mean? All right, it's to make known, or it appeared, or was revealed, that idea. And we have seen it, look at that again, and testify to it, and proclaim to you, and look at the idea, the eternal life. Again, the idea that we tried to stress last week is that our faith as Christians is different from any of the religions of man, with the claim that life has actually entered upon the stage of history in a person who has been heard, seen, touched, and associated with. And it's not just the word of a prophet who spoke in beautiful phrases or memorable teachings. Now, he talks about this life, he says, was with the Father, that is, before the foundation of the world, and now has been manifest to us. That's the same cycle of thought as John chapter 1. And then notice now in verse 3, he returns to the having seen and heard idea again. What we've seen and what we have heard, we proclaim. So the idea is we have seen, we have heard, we now proclaim, so that we can hear and so that we can see. The idea is that through the gospel, we become participants in this experience of having been with Jesus, if I can say it that way. Our phrase would probably be having seen the light, that idea. Now, what is the purpose of this proclamation? Is the purpose of this proclamation to alienate and to separate? Is the purpose of this proclamation to make sad or to hurt or to deepen the sense of guilt and regret? What does John say the purpose of it is? Why do they proclaim it? All right, so fellowship, so that you can have fellowship. And look at what it says. That which we've seen and heard would claim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. What is fellowship? What does that term mean? All right, sharing a belief in common. It may go even farther than belief, because it's going to create a way of life here in a minute. But to have in common. Um, And it's going to be a certain thing that we have in common because, you know, there are, like Tom mentioned a while ago, the people on Jonathan's baseball team have in common something with him right now, bald heads. And there's all kinds of fellowship, in other words, but this is fellowship that comes through association with the Word of Life. Okay, you understand where I'm headed with that. It is usually the phrase that you will hear is joint participation in something. That's fellowship. And you'll hear it often defined as simply the idea to be a sharer in, to be a shareholder, in other words. That's crucial to the idea of fellowship in the New Testament. Now, John is claiming that they have heard, seen, touched, and looked upon, examined the life which was with the Father and now has been manifested in the world. And that they are proclaiming what they have had the opportunity to experience in all those ways, so that we can experience the same thing. Okay, that is an astonishing claim. These four verses, by the way, are one sentence in the original. And so we ask now, what kind of fellowship is this that John is talking about? Well, he says, our fellowship is what? Our fellowship is with Him. It's with the Father. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that would mean then that if he's writing so that we can have fellowship with them, and their fellowship is with the Father and Christ, then what does he say? All right, he is writing in order to establish or to cause us to enjoy fellowship in eternal life. Well, am I wrong to put it that way? This life is what the Son had with the Father before the beginning. It's been manifested in the world. It's been so. Eternal life is not only the everlasting idea. We tend to think only in the sense of timelessness, but it is the life which the Son had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Therefore, the life which God created us to have. And it involves sharing in Him. Now, what should be the effect of this upon us? Joy. He's writing, he says, so that our joy can be complete. If you have been separated for a long time from someone precious to you or someone you love, and that togetherness is restored, someone who's been away comes home, then there is joy. So this is the expected impact that John is talking about here. And the idea of Christianity, the idea of the gospel is not, man, I hate to tell you this, but the idea is there is a joy that would come of this that it's not possible in some other way. All right, now, what is the problem of the human condition that would prevent this reality from existing? Sin. All right, the problem of sin. Give me some definitions of the word sin.
Sin is something that separates you from God?
All right, that's the result of it, but what is it?
Darkness.
All right, one definition would be darkness. We're going to pursue that one in just a minute, as opposed to light.
Something contrary to the
All right, something.
An action or a thought that produces another action or thought that is contrary to what God is.
Okay, all right. Now, think of it in the setting in 1 John here for a minute. If fellowship is sharing in the eternal life, God, in other words, then it comes from being having something in common with God, what would sin be? Think of this. Jan said, and this is true, it's doing something opposite of what God said. But go farther. All right, it is doing that which is not in common with God's nature. Everything eventually begins with God. And the idea of sin in the Bible is that which contradicts God. It is thinking, valuing, speaking, or acting in a way that is contrary to God's nature. And sin can mean, the word can mean falling short of the target, missing the mark. It can mean stepping across the line, transgressing. It can mean knowing but not doing. The idea of rebellion can be involved in it. All of that. Now, my time will get away. Go ahead.
We don't know who he is and what he wants. We're not going to know how bad it is.
Yeah, I think that, Chad, you're making a good point. I think that the way the world perceives us is that things are sinful because we say they are. And they don't believe us because what we say would be sinful, they don't agree with it. So the idea of sin in Scripture is the contradiction of God's being and God's character and God's nature. In other words, God, the sum of all of God's attributes is holiness, and you see sin against that background if you think about it. So here's what he says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. All right. God is what?
Light.
And in him is
no darkness.
All right, so we think of it that way. Light is used as an illustration of God's nature, meaning possibly that God is all good, or that God knows all things, there are no secrets to him, or that God is the measure of all things. All right, and in him is a little bit of darkness, or occasional darkness. Don't you love John's way? No darkness at all. He has nothing in common with that. So these would be two moral realms that we're getting at. Now this begs the question for me then. I become a Christian, I confess Christ, I obey the gospel, and then Monday hits me. What happens to me Monday if I make that beginning? May I give you an illustration? And this is a true illustration. I obeyed the gospel at Park Ridge on a Sunday night. The week in between, I got into it with my stepfather and was not allowed to go to church the following Sunday morning. I ran into, at the store that following week, the preacher of our congregation at the time, and he wanted to know where I was. Now, what confronted me was not only the fact that after I obeyed the gospel, I was still a person with very real weaknesses, but also that I had to live with persons, another very real weakness. I'll tell you, it wasn't real long after that my brother Philip, the fourth down, Barney knows Philip, the good old boy of our group, I was always left as the camp counselor with our big family, I guess. And Philip wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. So he smarted off and I had him down with his arms pinned to the ground. And I wasn't going to let him up until he made the good confession, you know. So he said, "All right, Christian, I'll do it." All right. So he knew how to make his point. What was he saying? It is easier to say this than it is to do it. And once we say it, we still are confronted with the necessity of growth. So how does this impact us, Tom?
Go back to the very beginning. What you put on the board in the very beginning. I can have fellowship with a lot of different people in a lot of different ways. But that doesn't eliminate the problem of sin. At the very beginning, you put it at the top. Christ.
Yes, yes. Which is what John does. Look at this. Look at our verse here now. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in. All right, now think of it this way. We say, but then we walk in. What does walk in mean? Does it mean I have an occasional sin or weakness or that my immaturity sneaks up on me and I do things I didn't mean to do? Once in a while. All right. This is daily practice. This is a lifestyle here. If I say that I have fellowship with the light, while my lifestyle is of darkness, then I have no fellowship. I mean, that is what John says. All right, now that's the reality of the measure, of the matter. Christianity deals with reality. But it's not the end of the story. It says, on the other hand, if we walk in what? Okay, walk in the light, which is, now use our idea up here. Does this mean I am flawless and perfect and that there is no weakness or mistake or immaturity in me at all? No, it means what? All right, that my usual practice, my intention and the drift of, the intent of my life is more in keeping with God's nature. That's where my values are, where my desire is, what my habit is. I'm still a human being trying to get home. But that's the idea. Now, if I walk in the light, it doesn't say that God ignores the reality of my humanness. What does it say? All right. His blood cleanses. Now, we've run across the idea of his blood before in Romans. This is that by which, that atoning sacrifice by which sin is or wrath is dealt with. Now, what do you notice about this term here? All right, Chatty, very good point. It was not saying, when I obeyed the gospel, it was not saying, God did not say, all right, we have a deal. At this point, I am removing all of your past sin. But, I mean, I'm giving you a brand new slate. But from here on, you're under my law again, and you better not mess up, because now you're even more obligated to me than you were before. Is that the gospel? No, it's not the gospel. What does the gospel say? It says that which dealt with sin past has a power that extends to your future. And if you walk in the light, that is, if when you say you have fellowship with God, your word has some integrity to it, then His blood goes on cleansing. Okay. The people walking out must mean that time is up.
You know, Mr. Jack Brewer, who was a great Bible teacher for years, used to say, God doesn't have a big box of chalk like he has this very good racer.
All right, that's a good illustration. I got about, as is my custom, halfway through the passage. I hope God's grace covers my time management. We'll try to call attention to a couple of these things later on. I appreciate you being with us. Everybody have a good week.